All right, folks. Well, we're back in Matthew 13 and the prophetic parables about the present age. We are going to try to conclude tonight the parable of the hid treasure, which we have discovered is symbolic of Israel's obscurity, rise, and then they're being hid away again after they rejected Messiah Jesus. Israel then was hid, so to speak, by God. And we have examined this parable, and we do know that Israel is likened unto a treasure. God called them three times, I believe, in the Old Testament, His peculiar treasure. So once again, employing the sound analogy of faith principle, that is, Scripture interprets Scripture, we see that the treasure is not a sinner who sells everything he has to purchase Christ, if you will, as most Bible commentators ridiculously suggest, but the treasure is Israel herself. And if you want to go back in the last two or three lessons, I prove from Scripture that when Jesus mentioned the hid treasure, He was talking about the nation of Israel. So now I want to continue with this. We look at the fact that when the man found this treasure, he hid it again. And if you want the full study of the eight parables, eight Mystery of Kingdom Heaven parables given in Matthew 13, I've written a book on it called Matthew 13 and the Prophetic Parables about the present age. Each of these eight parables is a prophetic disclosure in parabolic form of how the present church age will unfold from the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ to His return to earth. Technically, the church age will end before Jesus comes at the second coming. The church age will end at the rapture, but we won't get into that right now. All right, so after the man in Matthew 13, 44, and I read, Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has. He goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Again, I want to focus on this lesson on the fact that Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found. The second feature of the parable is the finding of the treasure. The discoverer of the treasure needs no lengthy introduction here. It is quite obvious and self-explanatory who this person is that found the treasure. The man that found the treasure is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in fact, refers to himself as the man in verses 24 and 37. And in the parable that follows after this one, the finding of the treasure alludes to the earthly ministry of Jesus in His offering the messianic kingdom to the Jewish people. He came first for the unique purpose of revealing this kingdom to Israel. Unfortunately, tragically, the Jewish people knew not the time of their messianic visitation. That's what Jesus said when He was rolling into Jerusalem, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, riding on a donkey. He was in tears over their lost and unrepentant condition, and He said, if you had known the time of their visitation by the Messiah Himself. Now, I don't have this in my notes, when Jesus said that they did not know the time of their visitation, I believe also that's referring to the prophecy of Daniel. The 69th week was complete, and had the Jews correctly, carefully studied the time element, the chronology for the 69 weeks of Daniel's years, they would have known that that was fulfilled when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem. The religious leaders of the nation tragically failed to discern the signs of the times, like the completion of Daniel's 69 weeks of years. Their self-imposed spiritual blindness led them to bitterly reject Israel's true King and Messiah, Jesus, the Lord of glory. Alas, it is terribly sad to read from the testimony of Scripture that even Jesus' own people, according to the flesh, did not receive Him. He came unto his own, Israel, and his own received him not. John 1:11. When Jesus came the first time, his earthly ministry was strictly confined to the Jewish people. He gave them a conditional offer to accept the earthly messianic kingdom if they would only repent and believe in him. And they did not. Greg, can you do me a favor? Sorry. I forgot to turn the phone off there, so it won't ring. Sorry about that. I just remembered it. But tragically, the Lord Jesus offered the messianic of Israel formally rejected their own Messiah. The first words Jesus spoke to the nation of Israel were the same as his prophetic forerunner, John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew 4:17. The kingdom was exclusively prepared first for Israel's reception during the 3-year ministry of Messiah, as verified in his own words. I am not sent, Jesus said, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 15:24. The Apostle Paul later reaffirms this in his epistle to the Romans when saying, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, the Jews, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, Romans 15:8. Jesus came to first save the Jews and offer them the messianic kingdom. Therefore, when the man of the parable of the hid treasure, who is Jesus Christ, came to Israel, the treasure was no longer hidden. For when Christ came to Israel the first time, he came to a nation that had faithfully reinstituted the temple and its worship services. The Levitical and Mosaic law governed the religious life of the nation. It was in this regathered but impenitent spiritual state that the man Christ Jesus came and found his buried treasure at the first advent. Once Israel turned in rejection against their Messiah, they sealed their own tragic fate for centuries to come. This sorrowful truth leads us to the next phase of action in the parable of the hid treasure. And that is this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field which a man found and hid. Note here that after the man finds the treasure, he hides it again. This feature parallels with what happened when the nation of Israel rejected the Messiah. The Lord had no other choice but to reject them for an allotted period of time. We read of this solemn, lamentable event in Matthew 23:37-39. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to her, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her children under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me here again, not until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, that is, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The rejection of Jesus the Messiah by Israel resulted in the second and last dispersion of the Jews throughout the world in AD 70. This worldwide dispersion has lasted almost 2 millennia. The Lord has been so complete and thorough in hiding his treasure that even to this day, the 12 tribes have been securely concealed so that modern-day Jews do not know with exact certainty the exact tribe they belong to. Some of that has been mitigated, though, with the discovery of the Levite gene in 1999. Now, Jews who descend from Levi have a unique genetic marker in their lineage, in their genetic makeup, that indicates they're from the tribe of Levi. And eventually, of course, we know that all 12 tribes will be restored so that during the early part of the tribulation period, the 144,000 will come from the 12 tribes of Israel. The rejection of Jesus the Messiah by Israel then resulted in their dispersed state. For over the past 1900 years, the treasure of Jewry has been concealed from the Messiah Jesus until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, Romans 11:25. The duration of Israel's hidden and rejected state is only temporary, and will end when Messiah returns to redeem and restore them. The lost condition of the 12 tribes has lasted for some 2,500 years. But the time is coming, as I just mentioned, when the whole house of Israel will be regathered back into the promised land as one whole nation under God and Messiah, which awaits the second coming, Matthew 24:31. Bible prophecy also tells us, with the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, that there will be an initial partial gathering of Jewish people back into the land of Israel in unbelief. That is currently happening in our day and has been happening now for well over 120 years. And then that was officially manifested with the rebirth of the nation of Israel in 1948. There are several passages in the Scriptures that distinctly promote the idea that the treasure hidden by the Lord is Israel. Deuteronomy 32:28-30 indicates so. In verse 34 we read concerning Israel, God speaking, "For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, but they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and put 10,000 to flight, except their rock," that's God, the God of Israel, "had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up. For their rock is not our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed among my treasures?" Catch that last word? These verses from Deuteronomy 32 are prophetic in nature. They deal with the historical condition of Israel as a nation during their latter end on earth. Verse 30 says that the Lord had, quote, "shut them up," unquote, because of their wicked disobedience and unbelief. In verse 34, this is conclusively affirmed when God says, "Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed among my treasures?" Something that is shut up or and sealed is secure and covered. It's hid. Israel's chief place in the Messianic kingdom presently remains hidden until the heavenly owner returns to excavate them from the nations of the world. If this treasure were to be prematurely uncovered, it would endanger its security and safety. Another enlightening passage from Scripture concerning the Lord's hiding of Israel upon their rejection of Him is found in Hosea 8:8. There the Jewish prophet predicts, "Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles, a vessel wherein is no pleasure." Anything that is shut or swallowed and sealed up, especially a treasure of inestimable worth, cannot be visibly seen, for it remains inconspicuous and hidden from sight. Israel has remained dormant as the chosen nation of God for over 19 centuries since the last dispersion in AD 70. From that time on, the Jews were to be swallowed, shut up, or sealed as a nation hidden and scattered among the Gentile nations of the world. During the diaspora, the Gentiles are to have the preeminence over the wandering Jew. The great prophet Moses foretold of this worldwide dispersion in Deuteronomy 4:26-27. There we read, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over to Jordan and possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations," the Goyim, the Gentiles, "and you shall be left few in number among the nations to which the Lord will scatter you." God is already predicting the diaspora before they even go in to possess the land. Quite amazing. Likewise, Jesus predicted the fall of Jerusalem and the dispersion of the Jews into all nations until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The Lord, predicting this, said, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Luke 21:20-24. So then we see here that Christ hid his beloved treasure Israel after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. At that time, the Jews were taken away into captivity and scattered throughout all the nations of the earth, making way for the church age and the times of the Gentiles. Christ says here that because of their unbelief, God's wrath would be poured out and the nation of Israel would be scattered and removed from the land, hidden, if you will, throughout the Gentile nations during the second diaspora. When the Lord Jesus returns, however, to this earth to reign 1,000 years, His treasure of Israel will then be revealed for the entire world to see, never to be put away in shame again. Israel shall universally flourish as never before under Messiah's custody. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the whole world with fruit. Isaiah 27:6. And that has happened with the agricultural revival of Israel in the last 80 or so years. Although the hiding of the treasure by Christ speaks of God's judgment on the Jewish nation for their rejection and murderous treatment of their Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, God has promised His people. He has promised His people this shame will pass away when He saves them. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with everlasting salvation. With an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced to ages everlasting. Isaiah 45:17. Christ's second descent into the world will in fact bring spiritual redemption to Israel. God does not want the Gentile believers to be ignorant of this fact. The Apostle Paul states in Romans 11:25, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that partial blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Some believe the fullness of the Gentiles refers to the total number of Gentile believers who will be saved during the present age. After this dispensational completion, God will turn His face again to the Jews and will save all of Israel at the Messiah's second coming. Jews individually can be saved now when hearing and believing the gospel, but the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, will not be saved until the second coming. For it is written, "And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant to them when I will take away their sins." And the only way their sins can be removed, like any other, is through belief and trust in the Messiah who ratified the new covenant by His cleansing blood, which remits sins and grants forgiveness to the sinner. Now, we move on and we see that the man who bought the treasure, once he discovered it was in the field, he hid it. He then goes and sells all he has and buys that field. So let us consider the last point of action that concludes the parable of the hidden treasure. Jesus said again, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." So now we focus on the last part, or the last clause in this section about the man selling all he has, and he does it with joy, to buy that field wherein the treasure is located. What meaneth this? Well, notice the purchase of the field is transacted after the treasure was hid. Or rehid. As noted earlier, the hiding of the treasure again parallels Christ's judgment on Israel, seen by the second dispersion of the Jews throughout all parts of the earth. It was due to Israel's hardness of heart toward the gospel of Jesus Christ that God temporarily turned from them and turned in favor to the Gentiles to assemble in one accord the children of God who are scattered abroad in the world. John 11:52. Once accomplished, the members of the body of Jesus will be completed and the church will be removed from the world and taken to heaven at the rapture. There are two distinct elect peoples of God found in Scripture. The fifth and sixth mystery of Kingdom of Heaven parables in Matthew 13 reveals this truth too. In the fifth parable, we find God's earthly elect is the nation of Israel, for whom it was expedient that Jesus should die for, in the words of the high priest Caiaphas in John 11:51. The atoning death of Christ for the redemption of the Jewish people corresponds directly with the man selling all he had to buy the treasure. In the sixth parable in Matthew 13, we find God's heavenly elect, the church, who are a called out people headed for a heavenly destination. The field where the treasure is hid is the world of humanity. We are already told that by Jesus in Matthew 13:38. The strange and puzzling problem here is, why would Christ, the purchaser, have to buy the field if His Heavenly Father is the lone owner of it? In order to answer this correctly, it is necessary to make a distinction between a purchased and a redeemed object. If the reader will turn back to Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, he will notice that God created the world and originally placed the first man, Adam, over His creation to take dominion and subdue it, Genesis 1:26-28. Failing to resist the temptation of Satan, Adam and Eve surrendered their dominion over the earth into the hands of him. The devil then became the god of this world, little g, and the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. And he does so now, ruling over the world system ever since the tragic fall of man in the Garden of Eden. This is further reinforced when the devil offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And those, I believe, were not just the kingdoms of the present time Jesus was alive in Israel. I think it was, from beginning to end, all the kingdoms. How the devil is able to do that, I don't know. But Jesus could have rebuked Satan and said, "Your offer to give me all the earthly kingdoms of the world is not valid." No, he didn't. He rebuked him. That's because Satan, the usurper, took dominion of the earth over from, he took it from Adam and Eve when they fell and sinned because of his lies. Therefore, Christ, the second Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:47, or the last Adam, came down from heaven to save the posterity of Adam and restore back to them what they lost. When Christ gave his soul as an offering to God on the cross, he took back what Satan unlawfully stole from Adam in the beginning. The price of purchase he paid was his own shed blood. He did not face the cross reluctantly or with paralyzing hesitation, but like the man in this parable, joyfully gave all he had for the redemption of creation. Hebrews 12:2, speaking of Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. This parallels with the man in our parable who for joy over the treasure hidden in the field went and sold all that he had to buy that field. Are you seeing how this parallels Jesus, his transaction of salvation and purchasing back man? Redemption is reserved for those who are the elect people of God based on His predestined will, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Ephesians 1:1-4. We dealt with that verse in our study of Ephesians that we will be resuming next week again. God has elected beforehand those who will believe in Christ and be redeemed and adopted into the family of God. Efficacious redemption is therefore selective according to God's predetermined plan that pertains to a certified number of redeemed people composing the elect body of Jesus Christ. Being purchased or ransomed is more inclusive and much wider in scope than efficacious redemption. God has potentially redeemed every single sinner, but only those who believe are saved. See what I'm saying? Christ's saving death is efficient, is sufficient for all, but only efficient for the elect. Let me say that again. Christ's death is sufficient to save all, but is only efficient to save the elect. The extent of the purchase made by Christ is the whole world, paralleling the man in our parable who bought the field, which is the world. Being purchased or ransomed then means that one has been bought by God for his or her salvation. The extent of the purchase made by Christ is the whole world. Even the unsaved are bought according to 2 Peter 2:1. The Bible declares Christ is the propitiation for the believer's sins and also for the whole world as well. It's a big debate among Calvinists and non-Calvinists. Calvinists believe that Jesus' death was only for the elect. He died only for the elect. Those who don't hold to that believe that Christ died for everyone. Only those who believe then are saved. And I think the latter is more in keeping with what the Bible teaches, because 1 John 2:2 says this, "And He is the propitiation for our sins." Propitiating meaning that Christ's death appeases the wrath of God against mankind's sins. So John tells us concerning Jesus, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, those who believe that Christ died only for the elect will say that the whole world there is talking about the world of believers. But that's not what it says. John contrasts how Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, that's believers, and then goes on to say, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's the unbelieving world, the whole of mankind. The Lord Jesus has purchased His peculiar treasure along with the world, the field, in this parable. This fifth parable of Matthew 13. But His treasure, Jesus' treasure, remains hidden among the nations of the world during the present age. The terrible price He paid for both was all He possessed, once again in keeping with Matthew 13:44. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty you might become rich, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name." 2 Corinthians 8:9 and Philippians 2:6-9. Jesus Christ has bought the field of the world. But those who are chosen by Him according to the election of grace are redeemed. They're the ones actually saved. All those who are of the world have been bought through the atonement of Christ also. But unless they personally appropriate this redemptive payment into their lives by faith, they still remain unsaved, lost, and bound for hell. Even though Jesus Christ purchased the field of the world on the cross, He has not taken actual possession of it as of yet. This will not occur until the number of the redemption of the purchased possession is completed, which Christ purchased with His own blood. Ephesians 1:4, Acts 20:28, and 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. The fifth mystery of the kingdom of heaven parable describes Israel's abeyance during the present age. Christ gave all He had to redeem the nation, but when He came the first time, they refused Him, by and large. And He scattered Israel throughout the world. But when He returns, He will fully regather and reclaim Israel at the second coming to reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. Isaiah 49:5, Zechariah 12:7-10, and Romans 11:25-29. But until then, Israel must remain hid as the hidden treasure in our parable. They must remain hid as being the ruling nation of the Messianic kingdom among the other nations of the world in the present age. Christ will not take possession of them until the fullness of the Gentiles is complete, when the rapture of the church occurs. In the closing days of the tribulation period, the Lord Jesus will return and claim His hid treasure. Then at that time, all the house of Israel will be unearthed from the graveyard of the nations where they were buried. They will be unearthed to return to their own land, rejoicing in the recognition of their Messiah and Redeemer, who will reign on the throne of David forever. Luke 1:32-33. Never again will the children of Israel weep or mourn, but will take great joy in Messiah's light that will shine upon them. Again, the scriptures that predict this for the second coming: Isaiah 52:8-9, Isaiah 60:1, Isaiah 65:18-19, Jeremiah 16:15-16, and Ezekiel 37:1-14. So the modern day rebirth of the nation of Israel in 1948 is a definite sign heralding the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The regathering of the Jews back to the promised land prior to the return of the Messiah was foretold by the biblical prophets of old. God told Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Christ of Israel's dispersed and regathered condition in the last days. In Isaiah 11:12, we have mentioned how God will regather the Jewish people a second time. There's only been only two, and there will only be two dispersions in Israel's history. The first one is the composite dates of 721 BC when the northern kingdom of Israel went into dispersion caused by the invading Assyrians, and then the Babylonian invasion of 586 BC when the southern kingdom was dissolved. Those two are considered the first dispersion. And we know, as God foretold through Jeremiah the prophet, this first dispersion would last 70 years. Daniel prayed for that in Daniel chapter 9. And from that 70-year dispersion, Daniel was shown, revealed by God about the 70 weeks of years concerning the timetable for the Messiah's first coming and second coming. But now, in Isaiah 11:11-12, we are told this concerning their regathering after the second dispersion. That occurred in 70 AD when the Romans invaded Judea and scattered the Jews from all over the earth. They haven't fully regathered from that. They've been regathered in part back into the land. But this second dispersion, God says He will regather all the Jews at the second coming of Jesus. For we read, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of His people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros, Cush, from Elam and Shinar." Those are all those areas cover the Middle East. "From Hamath, and then from the islands of the sea." So it's a worldwide regathering from the second dispersion of Jews back into the land. We go on to read in Isaiah 11:11-12, "He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." The great prophecy of Isaiah 11 is in the process of fulfillment today. The prophecy is speaking about the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel from the second dispersion and destruction of their nation by the Romans in 70 AD. "And he shall set up a banner for the nations" could refer to the flag or emblem of the fledgling nation of Israel raised on May 14, 1948 to announce the rebirth of Israel as a nation, allowing the Jews to return to their native homeland by the hundreds of thousands. The Star of David has been a national symbol for over 2,000 years, identifying the Jews as a chosen nation and people of God. The Star of David has been the official banner, if you will, to stand for the national rebirth of Israel since 1948. before Isaiah's day, Moses prophesied Israel's future resurrection from the many nations of the earth some 3,500 years in advance. The full return of the Jews to the land of Israel will not occur until Jesus Christ returns to earth to reclaim His long-lost treasure. With this agree the prophetic words God spoke to Moses in Deuteronomy 30, 3 through 5. That then the Lord your God will turn your captivity and have compassion on you. So God in His compassion will bring the Jews back into the land. And guess when He will do this? The Lord your God will turn your captivity and have compassion upon you and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord God has scattered you. Did you get that? The Lord will return and do this. That's a second coming prophecy. If any of yours be driven out to the outmost parts of heaven, from there will the Lord your God gather you, and from there He will fetch you, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and He will do you good and multiply you above your fathers. The full spiritual regeneration of national Israel will not be completed until the period of the Great Tribulation, at which time they will embrace the Messiah Jesus, the one they spurned and rejected so long ago. Then shall come to pass the awesome prophecy of Isaiah, who predicts the whole nation of Israel will be born again and saved in one day. Isaiah 66, 7 through 9 states this. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth? To bring forth, says the Lord, shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, says your God? The current restoration of Israel as a nation indicates the Lord's gradual extrication of His buried treasure, the Jews. However, this unearthing will not be completed until the end of the present age. But this detail is not included in the fifth mystery parable of Matthew 13. It ends with the man selling all he has and with joy buying that field. It doesn't end with him actually unearthing that treasure and possessing it. Why is that? Why is this detail not included in the fifth mystery of Kingdom of Heaven, the Kingdom of Heaven parable in Matthew 13? The ending of the parable seems abrupt and incomplete. The parable should logically conclude with the actual ownership and possession of the treasure by the man who bought it. The answer for this omission is found in the fact that during the course of the present age, God is taking both Jews and Gentiles from the world to form the one universal church of Jesus Christ. Salvation by grace is now no longer predicated on Jewish nationality, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel refused to accept Him by faith, and so now they remain hid in suspension until the present age expires with the second coming of Christ to the earth. The context of Matthew 13, it must be remembered, deals only with the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven as it is seen during the present inter-advent period within the world of humanity and the visible sphere of professing Christendom. From a biblical perspective, God customarily deals separately with Israel and the church. The restoration and reclamation of Israel is not a feature of the church age, but only her rejected and hidden condition from God. Therefore, since Jesus is discussing events characterizing this present age only, the reconciliation and restatement of Israel as the leader among the Gentile nations is omitted, because that happens after the present age. And the eight parables of the kingdom of heaven deal only with the present age. The reclamation of Israel, the unearthing of this treasure by Jesus, the man who bought and redeemed them, will not happen until the termination of the present age, when the rapture of the church happens, and subsequently God then turns to Israel again to deal with them as a nation. The apparent disregard of Israel by the Lord for over 1900 years is certainly not permanent, only temporary. After this church age is over and the history of Christendom expired, Jesus the Messiah will at that time excavate and possess His long lost treasure of Israel. Never again will they be called a forsaken and wandering people, nor will they have to endure anymore the suffering, persecution, and stigma of being Jewish. They shall be a lustrous crown of God's glory on earth during the millennial reign of Christ, like a treasure. And the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, all your kings, your glory, and you shall be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, neither shall your land anymore be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, in whom is my delight, and your land Beulah, married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. So prophesies Isaiah in Isaiah 62, verses 2 through 4. Indeed, from 1948 to everlasting, the Jewish people shall remain unmoved in the promised land that God irrevocably promised Abraham, their forefather, and his physical descendants forever, according to Genesis 13, 15, and Genesis 17, 7, and 8. God speaks of only two dispersions in Scripture. There will be no third dispersion. After Israel is being regathered from the second dispersion, according to Isaiah 11, 11, and 12, they will never be removed in toto from the promised land. How do I know that? The promise God gives in Amos 9, 14, and 15, which states, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. This is happening now. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord. Israel will always be the Lord's chosen people forevermore, a living jewel from His treasure, testifying of His unfailing faithfulness for His treasured ornamentation of Israel. Malachi 3:17. They, God saying of Israel, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels and spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. And God will remain forever faithful to Israel based upon the unconditional, irrevocable, immutable, and eternal covenants He's made with them. Namely, the Davidic covenant, the land covenant, and the new covenant, and the Abrahamic covenant. All are immutable, eternal, and unconditional. And if God is faithful to Israel in spite of their disobedience and sinfulness, in spite of their unbelief as a nation towards Jesus the Messiah, God also, we learn from His faithfulness to Israel, will also be faithful to the born-again, redeemed New Testament church, of which Jesus is the sole head. And if He is faithful to Israel, so, beloved, He will be faithful to you who trust in Him. He will be faithful to you for time and eternity, just as He is faithful to Israel forevermore. So there you have a choice in the present age, not to become part of the earthly elect of God, because that is not a condition for salvation. Becoming a Jew in the present age is not required for salvation, as it was pretty much under the old covenant. What you must do now to become part of the pearl of great price, which symbolizes the New Testament church that Jesus will redeem as the merchantman. We'll see that in the sixth mystery of the Kingdom of Heaven parable in Matthew 13. For you to be part of the Lord's heavenly elected church, you must turn from your sins, repent, acknowledge that you cannot save yourself, that your works are unclean in God's sight, Isaiah 64:6. That the only work that can save you is the one and only perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That alone redeems the sinner. That alone provides God's forgiveness. That alone removes the stain of sin. Delay no longer. Quit being foolish in your pride and unbelief and turn in repentant faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will value you as the pearl of great price, just as He values Israel as His treasure. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.